Man, it's so good to see each of you tonight. And I'll ask you, has he ever whispered sweet peace to you before? I appreciate that song selection tonight. And I tell you, for somebody to whisper to you, they have to be awful close to you, Brother Bill, or you're just not going to hear. And so he's always close. He's closer than what we realize. I believe that so often. I was thinking of a couple of verses. I heard one. I was listening to listened to the Bible this morning on the way into work. I listened to the app, and I was thinking about that. And two verses came to mind. The first verse is 1 Peter 5:8. And it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And you look around the world today, that's kind of what you face on every hand, Brother Curtis. It's trouble, turmoil, fight, and the devil wants nothing more than for you and I to be tore up about something all the time. Nervous about something, anxious about something, kind of worked up. But you know, the Lord, he comes along to give peace. This is the verse that I heard this morning, and it just really spoke to my heart. Isaiah 26:3. It'll go along with the message tonight. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now, that sounds like a loaded verse to me, because it just, when you hear that, and you think, well, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the hardships and the trials that I'm going through. But when you see that verse, it doesn't give a contingency as only when that verse is going to be valuable. It just says it's valuable. That means it's valuable all the time. That means it counts all the time. You know, there's different degrees of troubles and issues that we have in life. And this thought came to me as I was getting ready a little while ago. I think there's words in the Bible that we hear that we kind of think are bad words. When I think of peace, that does something for me. I appreciate peace. I love peace. I love peace at home, peace at work, peace at church. I like peace everywhere. But for us to have peace, we had to have Jesus Christ. And for us to have peace, he had to pay a price for that. The peace that we have in this country came at a price. It wasn't free. So when you really think about that, but now when you think about patience, is that a good word or a bad word? What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about patience? Different people might have different answers. When I think of peace, I think of tribulation. That's what it takes to have more peace, is what the Bible says. By tribulations, that's what, you think about the patience of Job, but look what he went through. But now let me ask you this. How many of you like to be around impatient people? It's not fun, is it, Brother Dale? It's not. If you've ever worked in customer service or anything like that, or Brother Darren, you work at a grocery store, I've done that before. It's not fun to be around impatient people, is it? But it's a blessing to be around patient people. There's understanding. See, patience, when I hear it, I think about what it takes to have it, and it hurts. When I was younger, before I really understood some things, I was a young Christian, and I was praying for patience because I thought I needed it, thought it was something valuable to have, but I didn't understand what it took to get it. And I went through a really hard time as a young Christian during that time of my life. And then Preacher Carl, he preached a message on patience. And he said, "How many of you ever prayed for patience?" And I almost raised my hand, but I didn't. And then he said, "Well, you know, it's tribulation that worketh patience." He said, "That's a hard thing to endure, to go through." And I was like, yes. I was like, this message is for me. And Brother Nathan, I got a lot from that. I learned from that. But patience is valuable. You think about grace, you think about sacrifices, you think about these different words that we hear in the Bible. Let me ask you tonight, when you think about faith, is that a good word or a bad word? How do you categorize that word? Because when I think about faith, it's usually when you're expecting or wanting a certain thing to happen. Sometimes people say, well, just use faith, just have faith. And then I get worried, am I going to do it right? Am I going to have faith right? Am I going to have it the extent that I need it? Because automatically, like we kind of mentioned last week, if we don't get what we think we wanted, sometimes it's because we didn't do it right. We didn't extend enough faith. If I'd just given more faith, I would have got what I wanted. That's not how it works. That's not how faith works. Faith, to me, through this study, and I see it getting deeper as we go, but faith to me is the backbone or the part that you have to have a relationship with Christ. In turn, allows us to have a relationship with God Himself. It's through Jesus Christ that we can even have a relationship with God the Father. But to me, faith has become more about relationship than troubles or trials or something hard. When I think about faith now, I think that, you know, I'm thankful that I can put faith into something. When I see the world today, there's not a lot that you can put your faith in. It seems like what you see economy-wise, that's, you know, you never could really see that. It's kind of volatile at times. You see the government, you know, you get disappointed and excited about things. And even in people, you know, it's like you have confidence in somebody or faith in somebody, and then it gets broken. It's like, well, what can I put my faith in? And it really makes me think again about that relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, the relationship that He wants us to have. A relationship that, again, just like that rope, we don't see it, but we feel what's on the other side of it. And the more faith that we give Him, the less resistance that He feels from us. I hope and pray that we get a lot out of this tonight, because we're going to see a couple of examples looking at Hebrews verses, or chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. There's a couple of illustrations. So you'll see a lot of illustrations in this chapter. We know it as the faith chapter. We see different examples that's given to us, and I like that, because faith in God is something that has always been. It's always been an option. It's not just in the dispensation of grace that we live in today, but it was there from the beginning. We see here at creation, we see that faith was extended even as early as the beginning, the very beginning. That means people throughout all time have had the opportunity to have a relationship with God. Not in that you see Him, but that you feel Him, and by faith you trust in Him. And that's what is so amazing. I got to talk to a friend at work today. He's devout in Catholicism, and we're talking about salvation, talking about different things, and it was a good conversation. It wasn't anything heated, anything like that. He's talking about what he believes, what we believe, and just really trying to explain to him the importance of how God works and how he intends to have a relationship with us. And what I mean by that is, you have good, you have evil. It'd be easy to say, why did God let this happen when bad things happen? But for God to be praised as He should be praised, there has to be a choice. So you and I have a choice. That's the basis. That's the basis of it. Number one, you and I have a choice. Number two, do we choose Him? If we do choose Him, how far do we choose to take Him? That's what we get one opportunity in this life to do. Once we pass away, once He returns, once the church is raptured, once we're with Him, all of this, what we see today, is gone. This is our opportunity to experience what we're doing here. When you see Him, your faith ends in sight, and then there's no more faith. You don't have to extend faith anymore. If you're in the presence of Jesus Christ, you're not extending faith. You're worshiping Him. So this time of faith that we have is just for right now. And I tell you this sincerely, I want to do this right. If you and I, as Christians, as saved people, are looked at as, I don't like the word graded. I don't like using that. But if there's going to be something that we're graded on, I believe it's our faith. These trials that come along, some things we bring upon ourselves. But when God allows things to happen in our life, it is to strengthen us. It's for a purpose. God just doesn't let things happen for no reason. Everything happens for a purpose. We have the choice. Do we go into a deeper relationship with Him, or do we not? And I believe once we get to heaven, there's a lot of times that we wish we would have went deeper with Him and not had been more at the resisting force that we had been, if that makes sense to you. He doesn't want to feel that resistance. But we'll start here in verse number 4, and we'll look at Abel and Cain, go down to Enoch, and then we'll try to spend some time here in verse number 6, which is a very known, but a very deep verse. But you look here in verse number 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us and the opportunity to study, the opportunity to meditate on you, God, and talk to others and just share the gospel, Lord, and just try to grow closer to you, Lord, in any way that we can. We have that choice. We have that opportunity. You've given that to us. Every person that you've given life, you've given an opportunity to have a relationship with you, God, to whatever degree. Lord, I think you want that relationship to be at the highest degree, the highest level, the deepest level. But Lord, it's up to us how far we're willing to take that by faith with you. And Lord, I know that you're on the other side, God. I know that you're there with open arms, open heart, God, willing to help us and teach us and take it as far as we're willing to take it, Lord. God, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for your word, that you've exposed your personality to us, that you show us things through your word, God, that we can grow from it, that we can apply to this life, that we can use it. Our life would be more bountiful. It'd be more pleasing, more satisfying, God, but all in anticipation for one day seeing you and being with you in eternity, forever and ever, and just praising you, God. But Lord, I just pray that you help every heart here tonight. Lord, you know what they're facing, what they're going through, whether it be sickness, anxieties, different things at work, or just anything and everything, God, that our church is facing and our community is facing. Lord, I pray that you help us. Lord, those that are lost, I pray that you touch their hearts, convict them. Lord, let something be said that they can have a better understanding of the gospel, better understanding of you, and a desire to seek you, Lord, to know you and have that relationship with you. Help us here tonight, God, and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So you look at Abel, one of the first accounts that we have in the Bible. Matter of fact, we can go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter number 4 for just a few minutes and look at that account. A lot happens in a few verses there. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 7. Gives us the basis or the brief account of Cain and Abel and what took place here. And it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground of an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou not doest well, sin lieth at the door. And he said unto thee, Shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." So we go back to the very beginning. This is at the beginning of time, creation. And we see a conflict, if you will, here. But you kind of see the first of an offering that was taking place. You know, there's not a whole lot that's said about Cain's offering. I've tried to read over this, and I tell you, you can go through a lot of different kinds of reading through commentaries and reading after people. If you're not careful, sometimes you'll get what they think or what they suggest or my thoughts on this, but it's important that we stay with what the Bible says about it, and even more importantly, sometimes what the Bible doesn't say about it. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about what Cain had to offer. That tells me maybe he wasn't offering that much. How you and I approach God is always very important. And you're talking about the offering of the sacrifice that was given here. There's two things that we look at. He brought of the firstlings.
When you look at Abel, Abel brought the first that he had. There's a lot of symbolism in that. Christ is the first fruits of the living. Christ is the first fruits of the new life that we have. We see the symbolism that we have. Without him rising from the dead first, you and I could not do it. He's the first fruits. He is the one that makes everything else possible. You see the symbolism of what Abel was offering here of the firstlings. Then also, that means the first or the produced of the offspring, but then it also says the fatness. You look here at verse number 4, and it says, "And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof." And if you look at the word fat, it says here, it's a good word. If you look at it here in this context, it says the best or the richest part of a thing. So Abel had to think about that. Abel had to do that intentionally. It wasn't that he said, I feel like I need to give something to God and I'm going to offer something to him. He thought in his heart and he said, I'm going to give him the first and I'm going to give him the best. Now when you look at who Jesus Christ is that not who God gave to us? He gave us his only begotten son, which is the first, the only, and he gave us his best. We see that symbolism. What happens a lot of time, I think, in our lives is we kind of do what Cain does. Cain says, well, my brother's doing this. I have to do something. Here, I don't want to show up empty-handed. Let me give something. Now, I look at it, a lot of times we think about tithing. That's a commandment. The Lord requires a tenth. But I also think a whole lot about faith promise missions when I see this here. It's something that you do deliberately out of faith. You say, I'm going to give this to God first before I know what all the circumstances are going to be. It's easy to do something after the fact and say, well, you know, you show up and I've done it. I've been there. The plate comes around, and this is not about tithing. I'm using this as an illustration, but the plate comes around, and you open up your wallet. I've got a couple of bucks, and I throw it in there. That's not deliberate. That's an afterthought. That's I've got to do something because other people are doing something. But see, Abel, what he did is he understood the importance of what he was offering God. I've got to give him the very first of what I have, and I've got to give him the very best. That is a resemblance of what the law was. See, this was before the law was even given. You see how the sacrifice was supposed to be made. A blood offering sacrifice was supposed to be made. Sacrifice is a word that sounds bad. We talk about bad words. Sacrifice, depending on who is making it, sounds like a very bad word. But if it wasn't for the sacrifice Jesus made for me, I would have no hope. I'm thankful that he did that for me. It cost him his life. It cost him what he had, but he did that for me. We see the importance. But when you look at Cain, it's very interesting how that it says here, you look at also, he was a tiller of the ground. That's what he gave, or that's what he had to offer, what he had to give. His works, I look at it that way, that was his business of work. But you know, it does not, when I see this here, it doesn't say that he gave the best that he had. It doesn't say that. Said, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. What in those verses do you see that Cain did intentionally to offer something to God? I don't see anything. He brought something. How much faith or how much effort that we want to have a relationship with God, I believe, is telling how much that we bring to him. Now, husbands, if it's anniversary day, I'll use that as an example. And you show up on the way and you go by the Dollar General and you grab a card real quick and run in, and was that intentional or was that I've got to do this or she's going to be mad? It's not deliberate, is it? Again, our friend that we were talking about, he said he was going home to see his mother for his birthday, and the first question we ask him is, what did you get her? He said, nothing. She just said she wanted to see me. And I was like, okay, I believe that, you know. I said, but I'll do something. I said I would take her one red rose or something. And we kept talking. He said, I'll pick her up a card. My friends looked at him and said, no. He said, make her a card. Make her something. You know, I said, make her a card and take her one red rose unless she has another favorite flower and then take that one. So that's deliberate. It takes forethought. You know, how serious we take God is how we approach Him. He knows that. He sees that. How deliberate are we when we approach it, when we approach Him? And you see that that displayed here. I see that. I also see that this is kind of a type of the law, or a type of how the law was given with Abel, how it was supposed to be given in a certain manner, in a certain way. But when I see Cain, I see a type of the world. It's a type of going through the motion. I'm going to bring something. I'm going to lay it down, and that's supposed to suffice. But see, God knows the very intent of the heart. He sees straight through it. Our works are never enough. Our works are never going to be enough. It's not about that. And you see the difference in the way that we approach Him. And then we also see here in verse number 5, just back in Hebrews, you can stay here. If you are over in Genesis, I'll be going right back close there. But you see also, verse number 5, it says, by faith Enoch was translated. That means to be conveyed from one place to another just instantly. You don't see that happening too often in the Bible, but it happens sometimes. Jesus translated. He went from one place to the other. He had that ability to do that. Mankind doesn't naturally. You and I don't have that ability unless God is the one who grants that. But by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him, for he was there before his translation. He had this testimony that he pleased God. So he did something. So if we go back to Genesis chapter number 5, probably just a couple pages over from where you were there with Cain and Abel, a lot of this seemingly happens pretty fast, but you see some genealogy that's given here. And at verses 21 through 24, we see a little bit about Enoch. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 365 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, if I'm reading that correctly. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now you see, that's what was given there in Genesis. He walked with God, and then he was no more. God translated him. But what you see here in verse number 5 is the word pleased. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So you see, that is his testimony. Before he was translated, before he was taken out of this life, that was his testimony. You and I have a testimony up to this point. It can get better. It can get worse. It can get deeper. I think to a degree it could probably get more shallow. I think we want it to get deeper with God. We'd never want to go more shallow. We wouldn't want it to be any less. But his testimony that led up to his translation was that he pleased God. If you look at the word please, it means to satisfy. It means to content. How much do you and I please or satisfy God? Now, when you look back, you see Abel, it was by sacrifice. That's what was pleasing to God, a sweet-smelling savor. That's what was counted under the Old Testament as the covering. Never again, as what we've seen here, to be intended, the blood of bull and goats to be the full covering for sins, but the blood of Jesus Christ. But under the law, that's what pleased God. That was what appeased Him. That's what pleased Him, to cover the sin. It's completely different in this age of grace. I'll say this. I look at Abel. I see a type of the law. I see a type of the first dispensation. When I see Cain, I see a type of the world, a type of a vain offering. When I see Enoch, I see a type of the raptured saints. I see a type of that and how we will be. And if the Lord comes, then we will be no more. We'll be raptured out. But the testimony that Enoch left behind is that he pleased God. Now, I want to stay there for just a few minutes, and we'll close after that. But just a few minutes here in verse number 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When I read that verse very fast, I see the word faith. I see the word that I must believe. And I see the word rewarder. I get in my mind, if I read that very quickly, is that if I have faith in God, I believe in Him, He'll reward me with what I want. And that's not what this life is about, not what I want. It's not about I. It's not about me. It's not what I have for me, but it's what He has for us. When you're talking about faith as a relationship, I'm trying to make sure that I say this the correct way. I had it in my mind earlier today, and I don't want to get it messed up. But when I think about faith, that's what we extend to Christ to have a relationship with Him. It's not to get this perceived thing that we see over here. It's not us, then Christ, and then what we want. And we have to use Him to get what we want. If that is what we're doing, we really do not have a relationship with Christ. Are you following me so far? What I mean by that, it is us and it is Christ. And what we should be focusing on is He is the prize. He is the one that we should be concerned about. That deeper relationship with Him should be what we are focused on. I believe if you really want to be happy in life, it's to have that deeper relationship with Christ. Because I think He makes a lot of things better. I think He can make everything better. You say, boy, preacher, you sound generic and you sound fake. I mean that with everything in my heart. I'm being serious. There's all kinds of things that you see out here that you would want. There's relationships. People can hurt you. Things can hurt you. But I'm telling you, if you stay close to Christ, He is the one that can protect you. He can protect your heart. It's talking again about having our mind stayed upon Him, and He can have us at perfect peace. That's what He was saying in Isaiah. Do we really see and understand what that's saying? When turmoil is all around us, you mean to tell me that I can be at perfect peace when everything is falling apart? If your life and your heart is right with Christ the way He wants it to be, yes. Now, I'm telling you, that sounds superficial coming from me. Say, preacher, what have you experienced? You ain't experienced anything hard. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. By faith, that's what it says. By faith, and we're going to face trials and things in our life, but if you look at this as an argument given, that is what it is saying here. Talking about having a deeper relationship with Him. So when we come back and think about Cain, his lack of being deliberate, his lack of what he offered to God, he offered something. It wasn't his first and it wasn't his best, based off of what I read. So we see here, to start back out, verse number 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. We'll stop there. How often do we approach Christ without faith? We usually approach Him with a helpless situation, saying, Lord, here it is, do something with it if you can. And that's not faith. That's not extending that to Him. That's not approaching Him the way that He should be worthy of being approached. Any problem that you have, it doesn't mean, again, that you're going to get the answer the way that you want it, but I have a feeling in my heart, and I've seen it happen, He has a better way of answering that. That's where that relationship comes in. Lord, I don't understand this situation. I don't know how any good can come from this situation, but I know You, and You are the prize. You are what matters. And as long as I have You, I have everything. And that's the way I believe we should approach Him. We should see Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible to satisfy Him. We see this life that we have and what we're going on down here. A lot of times we feel, again, the roaring lion is making all this noise, trying to block out all the faith that we could have, block out all the understanding that we should have or could have. So you hear all the noise, but God is there in that still small voice. And He's just saying, be faithful. Just slow down. Listen. Think about this relationship that you and I have, what we have together, that deeper relationship that you and I are supposed to have. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe. You have to believe that He's going to work it out His way, and His way is the right way. I don't know how many times I've prayed. I don't know how many situations, Brother Curtis, I've faced, but almost 100% of the time, I haven't mapped out how I want it to happen. And there's been a lot of times it didn't happen the way that I thought it was going to happen, And during the time, I'm like, everybody is getting this thing wrong. Why is this not happening right? This is how I blocked it out. Logically, it's very simple. If you would just do it my way, and it would just be this way. But I don't know how many times after it was all said and done, when I literally looked back, God did things in such a way that I could only give him credit for it. And I thanked him. God, thank you that you did it your way. I didn't know that was an option. I didn't know that, Lord, I didn't know you could do it that way, Brother Bill. But see, he knows. I didn't know it could be done that way. We don't know everything. From the time we're 16 on up to about, I don't know how old we think we do, but we sure don't. But I know God does. And he is saying, if you will trust me, I will help you through what you don't know. And that's every single day. My goodness, how much more we need him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You have to believe that he exists. Number one, you have to believe that he exists and that he's there. If you really talk to people a lot, at the very beginning of it, you'll have a degree of, yes, there's a God. But the further and more you talk to him, it almost becomes a hope than a no. When you really talk about it, I've talked to people, again, you witness the people, maybe they're in a different religion. And they talk about what they believe in. And a lot of times you hear the word tradition. We've had this for thousands of years. We've got the longest standing religion, the longest standing faith, as they call them. Like, if you think Catholicism is the longest standing faith, you're not reading that Bible. You're not. And I'm not Protestant. I didn't come out of the Catholic Church. I did not. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Had a friend, again, tell me today, talking about purgatory and hoping that he could get through purgatory. I said, is purgatory in the Bible? He said, I don't know if it is or not. I said, it's not in there. And if we're believing that that's the final authority, how are you putting your faith in that? I'm telling you, if you talk to people any length of time, you'll find out that they're not as sure about what they believe in as what they prefer first profess to be. And if we're not careful as Christians, we're not as strong in our faith as we're supposed to be. We end up faltering and wavering. Number one, we have to believe that he is. And believe who he is. He's the Son of God. Believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When I was kind of looking back over my notes here, we're not all the same. We don't all have the same experiences, but there's different degrees. On Sunday, we looked at a psalm, Psalms 121. It was the degrees. It was degrees. We're talking about climbing the mountain. They were going to worship and how they're climbing up that mountain. The degrees, you know what degrees are? Degrees are steps. And I believe that you can have a relationship with God that if you, in my feeble mind, to try to understand that it could be measured in degrees. Who here wants to have a deeper relationship with God than what you have right now? Amen. It's okay to raise your hand there. I do. So if that means that I have a relationship here and I want a deeper relationship, that tells me that there's deeper steps that I can go down and have a deeper relationship. And I want to do that. And you look at this definition of degrees. Having a different levels or steps, it means a distinct portion of space of infinite extent. That means you can be as close to God as you want to be. There's no extent. Nobody here, I haven't. Nobody here has arrived. That means, that tells me that you and I can have a deeper, closer relationship with him. So that's what pleases him. And in turn, that's what makes us happier. That's what helps us more. I've really studied on this and prayed on this, that God himself would bring this and make this real to you. He'd make it real to me that we could grow through this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Number one, we must believe that he is. Two, believe that he is a rewarder, one that is going to give goodness, kindness. But it also says diligently. That means with steady application and care, with industry, assiduity, constant, close application. It means habitual diligence. That means continual. I think a lot of times, and I'm closing with this, I think a lot of times what happens is when we pray, or if we're facing things in life, we'll follow it to a certain degree. I'll use that word again. We'll follow it to a certain degree, and if we lose hope and think it's not going to happen, we stop. I don't think the Lord intends us to be that way. I don't think he intends the relationship to be that way. He wants it to be closer and closer. I tell you, we probably have, different ones here, probably have objects of prayer that they're wavering on. I have. I'll be honest with you. There's things I've prayed over. I haven't seen a change, hadn't seen results, and it's almost like I'm just going to quit praying about it. When I quit praying about it, God, one of two things, you're no longer concerned about it or you don't think I can help you. And it's impossible to please him with that attitude. That's him. I tell you, I'll stop there tonight. We could keep going. I hope and pray that this is helping folks. It's helping me. I tell you, I want to have a closer and a deeper relationship with the Lord.